Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. I think if you don't know me, I should have introduced myself earlier. Sam Duthie, I'm the pastor at the Grace Church in Gore. And I bring greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in Gore. We often pray for you down here. And in Gore, we've been going through the book of Leviticus because we thought, if we all avoid the book of Leviticus and it's God's inspired word, and then we avoid it at church as well, when do we ever look at it? So we thought we'd have a look at it. And we've been amazed at the grace of the Lord Jesus that is evident in it. So let's just pray, shall we? If you've got a bulletin, oh, it's up there behind me. The title of our sermon is Joyful, Thankful Worship. Let's pray again. Lord God, as we come to open your word now, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be able to grasp what your word is saying. Lord, speak to us and encourage us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by asking, what was your first reaction when you heard that I was going to be preaching on Leviticus? Did you think boring, irrelevant, medieval, blood and guts? Maybe you thought, oh no, it's God's word. Well, you're one of the few mature ones, perhaps, who thought that. You might have thought a whole lot of things, but we should remember that this is God's word, and God has given his word to some degree for all of time, even though Christ fulfilled a lot of the things that are in it. And so we can still be blessed as we look at this. There's still so much of God's grace that we see. But I wonder whether you're someone who maybe has been reading through the Bible and you've got to the book of Leviticus and you've gone, I think we'll leave that for now and we go on to the next book. Because it just is tricky, isn't it? There's lots of stuff and we think, is it any relevance? What do we even do with it anymore? There's a lot of rituals, sacrifices, rules. But is that all it is? No, there's a bit more to it than that. If you've read the book of Exodus, you'll know that God's people, the Israelites, had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been there for years and years and years. It was a miserable old time. And God had finally brought them out. He'd raised up a saviour for them called Moses. Moses saw the burning bush, God spoke to him, and Moses led the people out of Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, they started heading out into the desert, they got to Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. This book of Leviticus is recording the year that they were at Mount Sinai. So we're sitting at the base of Mount Sinai and we're seeing a holy God do all sorts of amazing things with fire and smoke and things. And that's where Leviticus is. So, this is a bit of a long-winded introduction, sorry, but we'll get you up to speed. So Leviticus is really recording a lot of what this year was when the people were first there at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. God's people have escaped from Egypt. He saved them. He's been a mighty saviour to them. But he's now wanting a relationship with them. But how can that happen when God is holy and his people are sinful? One of the most important things that I think we need to understand when we come to the book of Leviticus, and it could be helpful for you to write this down, maybe, and if you're a note writer type person, the important thing to remember is that God is not just about rules, but he's about relationship. God has never just been about rules, but he's always been about relationship. And so what we're finding in the book of Leviticus is that God is making a way for his people to have an intimate relationship with him. He's providing ways for them to know him without being destroyed by his holiness. Because if they all just bowl up to him, they're going to die. And he doesn't want them to die. He wants to know them, just like you and I know each other. So how can God's people who are sinners come near to a holy God and not be destroyed? Maybe some of you have read or you've watched the movies of the Chronicles of Narnia. Daniel, have you watched the Chronicles of Narnia? Have you read them? Lucas. You have? Roger has. In the Chronicles of Narnia, it's not my most favourite of things, and I used to get irked at preachers that quoted it, and now I'm doing it for some reason. But if you know, there's a lion in the Chronicles of Narnia who's meant to represent God, and he's called Aslan. And the kids in the story find out about the fact that Aslan's a lion. And I'll read this. It says, "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." That represents our God pretty well. God is not safe. He is holy, and he is perfect, and he is other than us. He is sinless. And so for all these years that Israel's been in Egypt, they kind of haven't really had a relationship with God. They've kind of just drifted along. And now God wants to know them. But they are sinful, and he is holy. And the problem that they're facing is the same problem that we would face today if we didn't have the Lord Jesus. How can we come to God? How can we know God? We need God to give us a way. And so this is kind of the tension of the book, how God's people can know God without being destroyed by his holiness. And so Leviticus is God giving instructions for solving this problem. It's God saying, it's not time for me to send the Lord Jesus yet, but here's some ways that you can come to me and know me and have a relationship with me, and I'll not destroy you because he is so holy. He's saying you can offer sacrifices even when your sin deserves death, and I will meet with you and I will know you. And this will be a temporary fix, but it will be temporary enough or permanent enough that we can know each other and you can be my people and I can be your God. So hopefully you're still with me. Everybody still with me? Yep, great. So my claim is that Leviticus is about God wanting to have a relationship with his people. It's not primarily about rules. It's primarily about relationship. Because that's what the whole Bible is. Adam and Eve in the garden, relationship. They wreck it. God's trying to make a way again to have a relationship. And we keep stuffing it up. So let's have a look at this chapter. Leviticus 1 verse 1, and my apologies, I preach from the NIV and I see a few of you have got ESVs, so it's similar, but we'll get there. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So remember, they've set up the tabernacle, they've got the tent of meeting, nobody can go in because God's in there, they will die. Remember Nahab and Abihu, they thought they could go in, they didn't, they got struck down. So God calls to Moses from within the temple, a tabernacle, and he says, "Moses, here's some instructions." Verse 2, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord." So there's a couple of things that I want you to notice here, and I'm not probably going to go for the most obvious things, but I want to show some things that perhaps we don't often see. It says here, when anyone among you brings an offering, anyone. This offering is a gift to God, not to appease him, not some sacrifice, but this first chapter here is about people bringing voluntary, joyful gifts just because they wanted to worship God. And when it says anyone can bring an offering, anyone can. It wasn't, oh, only the priests bring an offering, or only the men bring. If you're a man or woman, you're young or old, anyone could bring an offering to the Lord. This was very open to any one of God's people. Jeffrey Harper, in his commentary, who's I've been using a lot, says, presenting a present to God was open to anyone, was not simply the prerogative of the priests. Ordinary people could bring their gifts too. So this is our first point. We're looking at voluntary offerings. These offerings are voluntary. And that's an interesting thing too, because when I started first looking at Leviticus, and maybe you've looked at Leviticus too and thought, oh, what we often don't realize is that the first three offerings or sacrifices that were prescribed here were all voluntary. They didn't have to. They were just things that God said, you can do, you can bring these offerings, these sacrifices, just because you want to worship me. How many people knew that? Show of hands, anybody know that? It's a worry, isn't it? See, this is why we get put off Leviticus, because we just look at it and we don't understand it. But of the three main types of sacrifices, the five sacrifices there were, the first three were voluntary, just completely because you wanted to worship God. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because often we think, oh, it's not like that. So the question is, straight away here, we've got these offerings, this burnt offering, and you might think, well, why would people want to come with joyful, spontaneous kind of thing? Like, why would you get up in the morning and go, oh, yeah, let's go and offer God a burnt offering. This will be a great day to do it. Why would you do that? Isn't it because of the same reason that we go to church today? Isn't it because you think, what a great God we've got. I want to worship him. I want to give thanks to him. I want to praise him because everything I am is because of him. He's redeemed us. He saved us. For the Israelites, God had graciously saved them out of Egypt, and he was bringing them to a promised land. For us, it's even better. We've been saved out of sin. The promised land before us is heaven. Haven't we got even more reason to worship? And so what we've got here is anyone can bring an offering to the Lord, and this is purely voluntary. And why is this such an important point? It's because it makes an astonishing realization for most of us. So many people look at the book of Leviticus and they just think it's a legalistic, onerous, just a book full of rules from a bloodthirsty God who's just out to kill everything, and it's just a lot of demands on people. But when you actually start looking at it, it's not. It's a gracious God making ways for his people to come and worship him and to give thanks to him and to know him, voluntary, worshiping him, this God of grace. And so what we've got here in this first chapter or so is worship and relationship with joy. People voluntarily coming to God because they want to. They want to give thanks to him. They want to praise him. And that's fantastic. So that was the first point, voluntary offerings. The second point is offerings of great value. Offerings of great value. As I said, the first three of the five different offerings in Leviticus were voluntary. But when you start looking at them, there's animals, there's grain, there's all these things. These are quite expensive things. Most of them were quite costly for God's people to give. When you're out in the desert and you're walking along and you're just seeing sand for miles and a few scrubby plants, and it says, bring a grain offering. Well, great, where am I going to get the grain from? Wouldn't that be a really expensive commodity? Even in the promised land, once you've got your grain growing, it's still a pretty precious thing. Well, think about the animals. We've got a burnt offering here, you know, about bringing a bull or a sheep or something. In an agricultural kind of culture like Israel, that would have been a really expensive gift. I mean, today, if you talk to your average sheep farmer, well, average is a bit of a tricky term, but people in these days, they didn't have 2,000 sheep and 100 beef cattle. They might have had 10 beef cattle. And you give one of your cows or your bull, a boy cow, to God, there's a tenth of your wealth just gone up in smoke. Why would you do that? Why would you give something of such high value to God when you didn't have to? Isn't it just about realizing what God has done for us? It wasn't about these people realizing what God had done for them, that he'd saved them, he'd redeemed them. He was just renewing their lives and bringing them into something new and amazing. They're out of slavery, they're out of Egypt. And so these people want to give valuable offerings because they know that everything they have is from the hand of God. And they're so thankful and they want to praise him. You remember earlier that Andrew read about the woman who anointed Jesus' head with this expensive oil. And it was probably it was probably a year's wages in this bottle. And she poured it all over Jesus and the whole house would have smelt. Why did she do it? Why did she give such an expensive gift? Because even though she didn't have the full picture of Jesus, she still knew that he had saved her from the life that she was in. And she was amazed by his goodness to her. And she wanted to give her whole life to him. She wanted to give everything of value to him because she knew that he was everything to her. The Israelites here in Leviticus give great expensive gifts to God because they know that God is everything to them. Everything they have is a gift from his hand. And so they say, well, how can we withhold anything from him? A God who's so gracious, who's redeemed us, who's saved us, and brought us out of the land of slavery. The question for us this morning is then, how is it with you and I? Do we give expensive gifts to God? Do we realize that we owe God so much? He's delivered us from the grip of sin and death. He's redeemed us. He's given us eternal life. We have a peace and a hope that this world just cannot match. We have a hope that's sure and steadfast. And yet we take that for granted, I think, a lot of the time, don't we? How do we not give expensive gifts to God? How do we keep our wealth to ourselves when we've got a God who is so gracious to us? But then the question is, does God need our offerings? Does he need our money? If you go to some churches, you might get the impression he does. There's always a 10-minute sermon before the offering. We are tithers and we do this and we give. God doesn't need your money. But he wants your heart. And how much you hang on to your possessions shows a bit of your heart, doesn't it? When we understand all that God has done for us, we realize God doesn't need our offerings. We can't repay him a dollar. It doesn't work that way. And yet God wants us to put him first and to live our lives in submission to him. So God's people here are encouraged to give expensive gifts to God. And they're encouraged to do it voluntarily just because they want to worship God. And it's entirely appropriate. The people doing the offering had a very big part in it too. This is perhaps a little bit of a sidetrack. But they didn't just rock up to the tabernacle and, look, here's my bull and, oh, here's my sheep. And here, Mr. Priest, you just take it away and do your thing with it. I'll stand back and watch. No, the people were really involved in it. And I think it's perhaps harder to spot at a glance in the ESV than it is in the NIV. But if you look at verse 4 and 5, if you've got an ESV, it will say he, talking about the man, or it could be the woman who is bringing the offering, but they've just used the word he. In the NIV, it uses the word you, which I think is quite helpful. It says, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted for you on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it to pieces. And on it goes. It talks about you, you, you. You're to be involved in this. You're to bring the animal. You're to help actually dispatch the thing. You're to help skin it. You're to be involved in worship. Again, it reflects a lot of how God deals with us today. sadly, there's supposed churches around today who still have priests, and they kind of keep the people back from God, and you've got to come through a priest. The only priest we have today is the Lord Jesus. We don't need some man to be a priest. I'm not a priest. But even back here, the regular people were came to worship. They were involved in the worship. They're involved in the offering of their gifts. It wasn't just the guru at the front that did everything, but the people were involved. And I think that's why in our churches, even today, all of us in different ways should be involved in the worship service and in doing different things, and at the least singing together, because God wants all of us to come to Him in a relational kind of worship where we know Him and are part of what we're doing, each one ourselves. Anyway, so that's that. That was offerings of great value. Now the third thing, if you're writing it down, is there's options for all. This is the last point. There's options for all. Maybe you're here this morning and you're listening to this so far and you think, well, this is nice. They voluntarily gave expensive offerings and that's great, but I don't have much money. I'm on the pension, or I haven't got work at the moment. I don't have a lot to give. I'm not really an expensive gift giver because I just can't. Well, don't get into stress. It's no panic. God isn't demanding expensive gifts from us. In fact, He's not demanding anything from you except that you would repent of your sins and trust Him. God doesn't need your money. So why do we even talk about this then? Well, it's quite interesting because I don't know if you've noticed in this passage, we only read it through once, you possibly didn't, but it talked about sacrificing bulls, it then talked about sacrificing sheep, it then talked about sacrificing birds. And you might think, well, that's an interesting repetition. How does that all work? Are we meant to give one of each or what? In verse 5, it says, you are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron and his sons and so on will deal with it. Verse 10, if the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, either from the sheep or the goats. So you had to offer a male sheep or goat. And then verse 14, if the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering, a bird, you have to offer a dove or a young pigeon. So what's going on with these different animals? Any ideas? There's options. There's three grades of offerings at decreasing cost. You've got the deluxe gift, which is a bull. You've got the standard gift, which is a sheep. And you've got the budget gift, which is a couple of birds. What's this saying? It's saying there's an option for everyone to worship God. God doesn't just want the rich people or the priests or the elite. He wants every one of His people to come and worship Him and to know Him and to be able to give a gift to God. No one's too poor to give a gift to God. It's amazing. That's why I think we should encourage our children even to put a few cents in the plate at church, because they need to know that God desires that we worship Him with everything, even if it's a small amount. Now, I wonder if you have ever been maybe invited to a birthday party or a wedding of someone who's quite well-to-do. And as you think about buying a present for them, you think, what do we buy? Nothing I can afford will be even wanted in their house. Everything they've got's like gold-plated, and I'm kind of a stainless steel person. What do we do? What do we do? What this chapter shows is that God is not like that. God is not some rich snob of a king who doesn't want the poor people. He is the richest, the greatest king, and yet He loves the poorest of His people. He wants to know every one of us. And so that's why we've got here the deluxe gift of the bull, the standard gift of the sheep, or the budget gift of the birds, because no one's too poor to give something to God. And so what you've got here is a genuine invitation from God that everyone, anyone, can come and offer a gift to God and worship God and be accepted by God. What a gracious God. See, so many people, and you maybe have heard people say, I remember going to visit this old lady who was dying of a chronic long-term thing, and she said, oh, He said, I really don't like God, especially the God of the Old Testament. I don't mind Jesus, though. Isn't this the same gracious God? Of course it is. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who wants to know us, rich and poor alike. And so you don't have to be rich. You don't have to have it all together in some big flashy thing to God. But you can bring even the smallest thing and God will see your heart and he will accept your praise. Now just changing tack for a moment. If you cast your mind back, when Jesus was born and Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated, what did they bring as an offering? They bought two birds. Why? Because they were poor. They didn't bring the deluxe gift or the standard gift. They bought the budget gift because they were poor. God is not too high class for you and I. His son was born into this world to poor, poor people. Why? Because just like in Leviticus, God longs to have a relationship with his people and he makes a way open so that people can come and know him, whether they're great or of the least, whether they're rich or poor, whoever they are. God wants to know each one of his people. No one is too insignificant to give a gift to God. Well, I could go on and we could say more about that, but I don't want to overdo you with the first little bit of Leviticus. But I trust you can see now, look, this book is not completely boring and irrelevant and medieval. It actually shows us the grace of God and the goodness of our merciful Heavenly Father. And so what we see here is actually a much earlier glimpse of what we needed Jesus to do. God is making a way for his people to have a relationship with him so that they can come to know him and not be destroyed by his holiness. He's making options for anyone to come and worship him, to praise him, and to honor him, and to know him. And this morning we should be encouraged to think about doing the same. You know, Leviticus speaks about bulls and sheep and goats and expensive gifts. And we've read earlier about Matthew, about Jesus honoring this lady who gave this expensive gift. And he was pleased with that. But it's not all about expense, is it? Romans 12 verse 1 tells us that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. God wants our whole life, that we would love him and we would know him from the heart. And so, I guess, as we've received an even greater salvation than the Israelites. They were saved out of Egypt. They were saved from slavery. We've been saved out of sin. And we've been given not just the promised land, but we've been given the kingdom of heaven. Shouldn't we be in awe of a God who gives us all this? Shouldn't we be in awe of a God who gives us even more than offerings, but he gives us even his own son? You know, none of you came this morning with a lamb and plonked it on the table over there for Andrew to get his farmer's knife out and have a go at. And we'll never have to do that. Because Jesus was the perfect lamb who would take away the sin of the world. All these things in Leviticus point to our need of him. But even before he came, there's so much grace here that God wants to know his people and he provides gracious ways for them to know him. So let's give thanks this morning and praise the Lord that it's not all about rules, but it's about relationship. God wants to know his people and he always makes a way for his people to know him. And we have even a more open way to him through the Lord Jesus today. So let's praise God for all his goodness that we see here, that we would also have joyful, thankful worship. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that even in the most tricky of books to look at, even in Leviticus, Lord, we see so much of your grace and we see so much of your goodness. Lord, you provide ways for any one of your people to come and bring an offering voluntarily to worship you and to give thanks to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning voluntarily to to worship you and to give thanks to you. Lord God, sometimes we come to church with bad attitudes. Lord, we come because we feel we have to, or we come when we can't be bothered begrudgingly, Lord. And we can find fault in so many things. And yet, Lord, help us, we pray, that we would come to worship you and to glorify you and to give thanks for you, to you. Lord, help us to see that we have so much more reason to be thankful. Lord, you've not just saved us from slavery, you've saved us from slavery to sin. Lord, you've not just brought us out and crossed over a sea, but Lord, you've brought us from death to life. Lord, thank you for the hope and the peace and the joy that we have through the gospel, that Christ really was the perfect lamb to take away the sin of the world. We thank you, Father, that all these offerings, these expensive offerings, pointed to the expensive gift of your Son, who gave his life that we might live. Lord, help us to treasure your great gifts of mercy to us. Lord, help us to come with joyful, thankful worship, not just today, but every day, that, Lord, we might live our lives for you in thankfulness and humility. Lord, thank you that you came and you paid the price that we couldn't pay on the cross. Lord, help us that we would not keep this good news to ourselves, but that we might be overflowing with joy at your gracious ways that you give us, your gracious ways to have a relationship with us. Lord, thank you that you've always been a gracious God. You've always been a God who is about relationship with his people. Lord, help us, we pray, that we would, as much as we can in our weak strength, foster our relationship with you, that we would love you more. Lord, encourage us with these words we ask, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.